Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. As I said the last time I spoke on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. One sentence. And the main clause of the sentence is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the main clause. It's the main idea from verse 3 through verse 14. That's the main idea that the Scriptures is emphasizing. Everything else is an expansion on why and how, but that is the main idea. What we're going to be covering tonight is the phrase, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, that phrase, it's the King James always, whenever there's a participle phrase written in this construction, they always write it this way. It'll always be written, "who," thus and thus. And so in English, this has definite finite verbs, but in the Greek it doesn't. It's not like another clause. It's written as a descriptive phrase. So it doesn't modify the verb, the understood verb of be. You know, I told you last time that the Greek, it's God is blessed, is the idea. But rather, it's written as an adjective describing God. So the emphasis isn't on the verb, you know, that first clause, but on the predicate of the clause, God, or the subject of the clause, God. Describing him. Describing the one who is worthy of praise. I know that's a bit of grammar, but I just wanted to get into it because I hate just standing up here and just telling you guys, well, this is what it says, this is what it means. I want to prove it to you, so as much as possible. So first off, this "who hath blessed us," we're talking about God. God is the one who does the blessing. Next, us. I touched on this last time, but I wanted to touch on it again. In verse 12, us is identified. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then verse 13, he includes the Ephesians by saying, "in whom ye also trusted." So the idea of us, when you're reading through here, the chapter 1 of Ephesians, whenever you run across we, our, and us, bear with me, I'm going to have a hard time. I'm still really rattling inside, and with this heavy air, I feel like I'm having trouble breathing. So just please bear with me. Had a cold now for, I don't know, almost 2 weeks, so... So the us is those who have trusted in Christ. This is very important for this participial phrase and what it's saying. Identify who's doing it, who's doing the blessing. That's God. Who's receiving the blessing? That's those who have trusted in Christ. I wanted to touch real quickly on this idea of blessing. We use the word bless and in a lot of different ways, I think. You know, we ask for the blessing on the food. You know, it tends to be used in the sense of, you know, "I wish you well." But there were two ways in the New Testament that you see the word blessing used. And it's the word from which we get eulogy, as I said before. It means good speech. In secular Greek usage, It just meant praise. It just meant, you know, to bless someone. Thank you, Angie. To bless someone just, and thank you, Levi. You didn't contribute to this, did you, Levi? You know, put a little something in there. It just meant to praise. But the Jews used it both to mean to speak well of someone and also in the sense of wishing them well and conferring on someone an actual real benefit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, I sent others ahead so that they could help you to get your bounty, you know, the gift, together. And he uses the word bounty, you know, the gift that they were going to give to Jerusalem. That word translated bounty in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the word blessing. It's the same word. And then in Hebrews chapter 6 at one point, God talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about God sending rain on the earth and it causes the herb to grow. And he says that the earth has received a blessing from God. So the Bible doesn't just use the term blessing in as in good speech, but as in the term of conferring a real benefit. A real benefit. We can also see this in the Old Testament usage when Isaac was blessing Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, through trickery, received the blessing that Esau, that Isaac had intended to bestow on Esau. And later Esau came to to Isaac, and when it was revealed that he had already blessed Jacob, he said, "Bless me also, Father, bless me." And he says, "How can I? I've already given your brother everything." So it wasn't that he was just wishing Jacob well, but by his words, he was freely entering into a contract that was legally binding. He was bestowing on Jacob, you know, his earthly goods. Pastor Weigel and I, we were talking about this idea of blessing and that idea of conferring on someone some benefit, you know, and the Bible says, you know, talks about us blessing God. How can we confer on God any benefit? And we can't. So for God, our blessing God, it becomes restricted to the speaking well, because we can do nothing for God. And I put it this way, I said, God, when he blesses us, he is conferring on us real benefits. When we bless God, we are acknowledging those benefits. So when it says here that God has blessed us, it's not simply the idea that he said good things about us or wished us well, but he's conferring on us real benefits. There's a word that's passed out of English that, you know, something that was given to you was called a benefice. B-E-N-E-F-I-C-E. A benefice. And that's pretty much passed out of usage. But I run across it every once in a while in some of the old books. But God has conferred on us real benefits. And it's conferred on us who believed in Christ. That's the us, who believed in Christ. Now, at the end of this phrase is the words in Christ. Grammatically, structurally, that actually should go right after. I'm not saying they were wrong, because it reflecting the word order that was written. But just to understand what's being said here, is it's who hath blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So if you take that in Christ and move it right after us, he's blessed us in Christ. This is important because what is the requirement to receive blessing from God? Is it good works? Is it a maintaining of obedience? Is it anything other than faith in Christ? Here God states that the blessing is bestowed on those who trusted in Christ. And I wondered, Pastor, because I was like, why the double emphasis? If we see later in verse 12 that us is those who've trusted in Christ, why say again in Christ? It's to emphasize that it's that the only requirement is through Christ. It's not just that the recipients are going to be drawn from the pool of individuals who've trusted in Christ, who have maintained their salvation. The entire requirement for receiving these blessings, these real benefits, is based entirely on our relationship with Christ. We have been blessed in Christ. The entire basis of this, of these blessings, these benefits, is entirely because of trusting in Christ. Why are men so attracted to a works-based salvation or some combination thereof? It's pride. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's not in the slides, I'm just bringing it up. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that it's by grace we have been saved, not of works, and listen to the stated reason, lest any should boast. Works creates pride. The grace system is entirely a gift from God. The only requirement is, have you trusted in Christ? That's it. You know how freeing that is? I have told Heidi, Heidi was talking about the liberation that comes with what I told her one day. As I said, I like you because you're a nice person. I like you because you care about your family. I love you because I serve God. Nothing you say, nothing you can do will ever change that. Because it's not about you. It's about God. And there are people who, I knew a woman who at least professes to be a Christian, who said, oh, I'd hate that. And Heidi was talking about, she said, it is so liberating. I don't ever have to worry that if I fail in some way, that Jeb will stop loving me. One day, Heidi said she loved me, and I said back to her, I said, why? And she likes to quote me back to myself, and she said, without missing a beat, she says, because God said I had to. It is a liberating thought. We want to grasp a hold of self. We want to feel that sense of, I'm somebody, I'm something. And God, again and again in his word, knocks that idol down. I sing this little song to my children. It's calling it a song, maybe, you know, giving it too much dignity. But I'll go, I love William, I love William, I love William, hey, hey, hey. And then Selena will go, you love Selena? And I'll say, I love Selena, I love Selena, I love Selena, hey, hey, hey. And I'll go through each of the people, including, you know, in the family, including Heidi. And then she'll say, you love Daddy? And I'll say, no, that's not my job. My job is to love you, and to love Mommy, and to love Charles, and to love William. I said, it's your job to love me. There's no place with this exaltation of self, this idolatry that wants to put self up top. God's way, this teaching people, I've told Pastor Weigel this before several times. I said, the problem isn't low self-esteem. The problem isn't high self-esteem. The problem is self-esteem. Why are you thinking about yourself? You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I don't even judge my own self. It's not our job. Our job is very clearly laid out for us in the Bible to love God and love others. That's our job. Christ told the disciples, he says, don't worry about, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He says, I'll take care of that. God will take care of that. You just worry about doing what you're supposed to do. So there's no I in this blessing. There's nothing I can puff up my chest and say, I have these blessings because I'm really somebody. All I can say is I have received these blessings because they have come from Christ. Through Christ. For the sake of Christ, God has blessed me. And I don't ever have to worry about that. All he requires, his only requirement, Pastor, if he wanted us to understand that a failure to maintain godliness would result in damnation, this would have been the perfect opportunity to tell us. But he says there is only one thing required to receive these blessings: faith in God. Christ. Notice also, the word is not shall bless us. It is not is blessing us, but rather the form is blessed us. We are not waiting for God to confer these benefits on us based on some merit that we have shown. But rather, these benefits have already been conferred by God on us, and our reception of them, the only thing required is that we become one of those who has trusted in Christ. It's not that I get saved and God says, is Jeb worthy of these benefits? I don't know. Not a very nice guy. God says, well, I wrote up my contract, and the recipient, the beneficiary of the contract is those who have trusted in Christ. So that's Jeb. So yeah, it's already done. It's yours. Now, I'm going to share something with you. You have to bear with me. I have a very grim sense of humor, a very dark sense of humor. I got that from having grown up in Los Angeles. At least that's what I blame it on. My brother was telling me that he, at one point, when I was just a teenager, he told me, I think I was 18 at the time. Yeah, I must have been 18. He told me that he had taken out a $500,000 life insurance policy. And I said, besides you, who has to die for me to get that money? And he said, Jasmine's the beneficiary. And I went, Jasmine's my niece. There's no way I was going to hurt her. I was like, darn. We're always, you know, he and I were always joking around that way with each other. But we become the beneficiary of these blessings. It's already settled. They were already given. They were given and conferred on you before you were born, not because of any perceived merit, but just because, not on you as an individual, but on a class of individuals. And that class is those who've trusted in Christ. So you receive those, you know, that was already taken care of back when God wrote up this contract. Now, so we see there is no requirement for these blessings other than to be one of those who've trusted in Christ. That is the only requirement. And if we have met that requirement, they're ours. We're not waiting to get them. They're ours. Secondly, I want to take a look at the scope of these blessings. It says, all spiritual blessings. This, in English, it comes across a little differently in Greek. The word all can be written in Greek, plural or singular, and it changes what it means depending on which one you use. If you use it in the singular, if you use it in the plural, that's like all the boys, all the girls, all the whatever, that use of all. But if you use it in the singular, it has more the sense of each or every. So it's not saying all the blessings as in a quantity, but every blessing in the sense of every type of blessing. Consider, there is nothing that God could give you that he hasn't given you. Now, we're not talking about carnal, soulish, lust-filled blessings, more money, more food, more whatever. He defines them as being spiritual blessings, things of eternity. But of that type, dealing with spiritual blessings, he says that there is nothing that he has withheld from you. I want you to consider what that means. What if Bill Gates said he was going to give you everything that he could give you? How would you feel about that? We're talking about the all-powerful, all-knowing God. But the Bible says nothing is beyond him. And he says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing. The only thing I told Pastor, I said, it's going to have to be a case of that I said I don't even know what that means. What does he mean? Every blessing. We're talking about all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. And he says, every, an infinite being says, I've conferred on you every spiritual blessing. Consider the generosity of the one who loves you. When we get to heaven, there won't be any case of, hey, look what he has. I told Pastor, I said, this is one of the passages that is causing me to come more strongly, you know, more and more and more strongly to the position that there's no gradation of rewards. Because if I get every blessing, how can you add to that? I get everything. How are you going to add to everything? If you somehow came up with something, then it would already be mine. Because I got everything. Maybe I'm misunderstanding some things here, I don't know, but it sure sounds all-inclusive. Nothing withheld. All based on our relationship with Christ. We get everything. You know what that means? That means that the infinite, omnipotent, all-wise God, when he decided what he was going to do for you, he did the very best that he could do. He made the decision to give you the very best that he could give you. It says in the King James, it says in heavenly places. And if you notice, the word places is in italics. That's because it's not there. It's just the word heavenlies. The word heavenly in plural, so the heavenlies. Now, I found myself, you know, pondering this idea because it's tied to the blessings. This word means residing in heaven. Or in this case, residing in the heavens. And I found myself, you know, considering that. And I found immediately called to my remembrance is where Christ told the disciples, you know, told the people, he said, don't lay up for yourselves riches on earth where moth can, you know, moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves riches in heaven. Where, you know, where the thief can't get to it and where the rust and the moth can't corrupt these things. So consider first, sometimes we may have the intent to do some good for a person, but the actions of other people prevent us from carrying out our will. Perhaps someone has stolen it, you know, stolen the money that we desired to give to another. Or perhaps they have interfered in some way. But men often will, you know, frustrate the desires of each other. But this has been placed beyond the reach of evil men. The benefits that God has conferred on us cannot be interfered with by the wicked. They are secure for us. We don't ever have to be worried that the accountant is going to run off with the money. I remember back in, was it the 80s or the 90s where I heard of that happening a lot. You know, it seemed like every time I turned around, somebody was talking about some individual had given all their life savings to a money manager, and then the money manager took off to, you know, some other country with the money. We don't ever have to worry about that happening. It is secure for us in the heavenlies. Does this impact you? Are you considering the grandeur of your inheritance? There was a man who stood before the Emperor Diocletian. And the emperor said to him, the man was a Christian, and the emperor demanded that he offer incense, sacrifice, and say the words, Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, to the emperor. The call to the emperor was considered part of being a good Roman. And this man refused. And the emperor, the Roman emperor, said to him, he said, if you do not, I will take everything you have. And the man says, you cannot, for my treasures are laid up in heaven. And the emperor said, I will drive you from the face of men. You will be an outcast and a vagabond on the earth. You will be alone. And the man said, you cannot, for my God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. And the emperor said, then I will take your life. And the man said, you cannot, for my life is hid in Christ. You are powerless to do anything to me at all. This should make us bold. This should make us brave and fierce in the face of the enemy. We don't have to worry about tomorrow or the day after or the day after that. The all-powerful living God has said, I have given you everything. There is nothing that you will need that I will not give you. And my only requirement you have met. You have trusted in Christ. It is done. It is sealed. It will never change. It is an already settled fact. This should create in us a sense of boldness in the face of the challenges that we're facing in this country. We don't have to be afraid. The banks can fail. It doesn't change this. The nation can crumble. It doesn't change this. The Almighty, all-powerful God has settled in heaven our future. Death, a minor interruption to a grand eternity. Doesn't this produce in you a sense of gratitude? A sense that wants to ask of God, God, ask of me something. Ask of me something that I may show you gratitude. As David said about where he wanted to build the temple, when he wanted to buy the land. And the man said, take it. It's yours. And David said, I'm not going to offer something to God that didn't cost me. Doesn't this create in you some sense of gratitude? I find also that this promise creates in me a sense of shame. Too often in my life, I have faced the temptation of sin and said, I cannot resist. And yet I find God's word speaking to me saying, I've withheld from you nothing. All that you could possibly need, whatever resource you could possibly need, I have given it to you. And this makes me ashamed. Because that means that the times I've fallen, I didn't need to. I chose to. Despite all that he's done for me. I look at the generosity of God and I consider and reflect on when God was speaking to David and he had stolen Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And God said to him, he said, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you all these riches and wealth and peace. And he says something that blew me away, that just made me think of just the overflowing generosity of God. He says, and if that had not been sufficient for you, I would have given you more. The David, King David, with God, had a blank check. God said, write down what you want. I'll give it to you. Consider every blessing. No good thing withheld from you. If you think there's something withheld from you in your life, either you're wrong or it's not a good thing. Every good thing is ours. All based on Christ. Would you agree then with the Apostle Paul that God is worthy of praise? That God is blessed? When you go out this week, I want you to remind yourself every day of the blessings of God. I found myself, I've been sick for a couple weeks, and it's getting to be kind of, you know, grinding on me. Not sleeping well. Every time I go outside, the humidity, it feels like I can't breathe. And I started to whine about it, and I stopped myself, and I said, I am thankful. I told Heidi, first thing I said was, I am so thankful for you. I'm thankful for the children. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for the Bible in my mother tongue. I'm thankful for Jesus who died for my sins and rose again to give me new life. And I got myself out of my funk, you know. I just started saying thank you. And I found I was so rich that it was just, there's nothing to be in a funk about. This is a minor inconvenience that will soon pass. Whether it goes away through my returning health or I die at some point, it will shortly be gone. I need not concern myself with it. Remind yourself of the blessings of God. And take heart in that. Take heart in that, that whatever challenge you meet this week, God has already given you whatever you need to meet that challenge. All you need to do is trust in his provision and obey. Worthy is God of praise and honor and glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the King. I'm not looking to DC. My hope is in the New Jerusalem. I'm not looking to a Republican president to set things all right. I am looking to the mighty Prince Emmanuel. I am looking to my King. It has been written, it has been settled, and now, for a time, I have a job to do. And I don't need to be afraid. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. I pray, Father, you might use your word to work in each one of us, that the lost might be saved and that the saved might be moved to a greater conformity to the image of your Son. Pray, Father, that you just might fill us with your grace and love and work in us day by day, that we might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Meet us now, Father. We are yours. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.